Today, I'm going to be talking about the last message that Joshua brought. The last message. You know, Joshua's last words are very revealing. Last words in general are very revealing. You know, my dad's last words were, "I loved your mother more than any man ever loved a woman. I've been to 2 county fairs and a goat roping. If the good Lord is ready to take me, I'm ready to go." Those were the last words that he ever uttered. He had a massive heart attack and died in my arms. Voltaire, who was a renowned atheist, thought that he had done everything in his power that was necessary to destroy the validity of the Bible. As a matter of fact, he personally thought that he had nailed shut Christianity's coffin and that he had extinguished forever the fires of hell. On his deathbed, in his apartment, he awoke out of a coma and said, and these were his last words, "Oh no, oh no, it's real, it's real." It seems as though last words quite often sum up an entire person's life. For Voltaire, the one who thought the Bible would not outlive him, to show how wrong he was, his very apartment was that used by a Bible society that has, to this day, given out millions and millions of copies of God's Word. We cannot ever forget the last words. Jesus' last words. Your last words to a loved one or friend. You know, every word we speak could be our last word, couldn't it? I mean, I'm standing here before you. I'm getting ready to go on a trip, and who knows, you know, what will happen on the road. I am aware that every last word we speak has an importance to it. That you want to say things that are encouraging, that are loving, that are life-giving to those around you. And so perhaps the last thing you say to a child at night is, "God loves you. I love you. I love you just the way you are." Perhaps as your husband leaves or your spouse leaves in the morning, you say, "I love you." Because we're aware that they're the last words. There were poignant last words that were given by those in 9/11 who were on aircraft that day, who realized that their plane was about to crash. And they would call a loved one with a desperate last word. And they boiled down to this: "I love you. I love you." And so, as we listen to the last words of Joshua, the last message, it is good to remember how important these words are to him and to those who heard him and to each of us. Because they carry that importance of being something that he said that he thought was so important that he had to get out. Imagine if you were listening to Joshua in his last sermon. He's over 100 years old. He died at 110. And so he remembers things. You know, I remember talking to my grandfather and my grandmother when we were in Canada and I was at Stratford. And Sandra and I would send them tapes and they would send us tapes. And those days, that was the way you kind of got a story out of someone. And he related very important things in those stories. Things that most people would not consider so important, but for me they were important. Growing up as a boy, what was it like? What was it like for Joshua? Joshua could remember being in slavery. He could remember the same God that he had worshipped all these years, bringing down curses upon Egypt. He could remember the frogs and the locusts. He could remember that terrible night when the death angel came by and every firstborn of every house that didn't have the blood of the Lamb on the post of that house died. He could remember the freedom, the exalted feeling that they had when they began to walk out of Egypt. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, free at last. And then he remembers seeing that dust cloud of all the army of the Egyptians and their chariots raising this dust cloud as they came down upon them as they were standing between the army of Egypt and the sea. And he remembered Moses crying out to God to split the Red Sea, to give them a way where there was no way. And he remembered walking across that sea on dry ground. He remembered the cloud that God provided that gave them comfort in the hot heat of the desert. He remembered that pillar of fire that warmed those cold nights in the desert. He ate the manna. He ate the quail that God provided. He drank the water that came out of the rock. He heard the thunder of God on the mountaintop. And he knew Moses. He was Moses' friend. He knew all of those things. He knew the disappointment of going into the promised land and coming out and being on the minority side of the vote that was taken. When God said, because these 10 have said this, you will no way be able to go into the promised land. You will wander for 40 years. And he remembered that. He remembered all the deaths that had to take place in that 40-year period before the people could finally go back into the promised land. He remembered the miracle that opened up the promised land to them as the Jordan River was just divided like the Red Sea. And he walked over. He remembered the walls of Jericho coming down at God's command. He remembered that every good and perfect thing he had ever experienced in life came from God. And when he remembered those things, he wanted to remind those who listened to him of what he had personally experienced and what some of them had experienced. Oh, there were some in the congregation that day who were young, who had not experienced what it was like in the days of slavery. They had not experienced the miraculous. Perhaps they were younger. He is now over 100 years old. There perhaps are people there that are 10 or 12 or 15 or 30 years old who did not remember some of those things. But he knew that they needed to be reminded, because in the reminding of them of the truths that he spoke and had experienced was life. Life for them now and life for their future. Let us pray. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, I ask that you come now. Cast out my words, for they are nothing. They are the mere words of a man, and a man can never, ever communicate the truth of your gospel. Only your Holy Spirit can do that, because unless you call them, they can't come. And so today, Father, I pray you will open our deaf ears to hear what you have to say. I pray, Father, that you will open our hearts to receive what you so freely have given. I pray, Father, that today you will forgive our sins and bring to us a blessing that we cannot possibly contain, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing in our lives. Father, I pray that your words will live once again, and they will live in us, that we will be transformed by these words. Father, we thank you and praise you for the privilege of coming into this word. We thank you, Father, for all those countless martyrs that have laid down their life so that we might stand here today and hear the words that you would have us hear. We ask all of these things, Father, in the name that you have placed above all other names, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us read a little bit from chapter 23, verses 3 through 16. I'm going to just read this from the New King James Version. You have Bibles there that are NIV and other translations, I'm sure. Follow along with me as you can. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God, He is He who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, or lest you go among these nations, those who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord. Your God is He who fights for you, as He promised you. Therefore, take careful heed of yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, I indeed, you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them and they to you. Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but you shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that all the good things have come upon you when the Lord your God promised you. So the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until He's destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which He has given you. It's pretty tough stuff, isn't it? There is a carrot and there is a stick. And the stick, none of us wants to feel. None of us wants it. I tell my friends to pray that I'll begin to smell carrots in the dark. Because like an old mule with a carrot hung out in a stick in front of it, I want to be able to chase the carrot and not be driven along by the stick. I have too many whelps on my body as it is. Joshua wants people to know because he knows that God wants only the best for them. But he knows his people too. He knows them. In chapter 24, verse 13, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you shall dwell in them and eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord! And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up from out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great things in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we have passed. And the Lord drove from us all the people, including the Amorites, who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve God, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your trespasses nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. There are three major points that Joshua uses in these last words to try to impress upon his people and upon you and I, under the impression and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, what we should do. And the first thing he wants us to do is review the past. And once we've reviewed the past, he wants to reassure the people about the future. And third and finally, he wants to remind them to focus on the Word of God today. Not tomorrow, not sometime in the distant future, but today. And to serve him only. Those are the three major points of the words that we have just read. Now first, reviewing the past, each of us has a long memory of what God has done for us in the past, personally. Some of us have a longer memory than others. Some of us have short-term memory loss. But sometimes we can remember that every good and perfect thing that has ever happened to us came from God. It may be that our conditions are hard today. We're getting older. Thank God. We got as old as we are. We may be remembering that when we were young, the aches and pains we suffer were not even on our radar screen. Thank God he has given us the strength to carry his cross. Thank God that we can see, even if we have to wear glasses today, what God wants us to see, because it's an insight that we didn't have. Thank God that we can hear with ears that are open to him, even with our hearing aids, that we didn't need an aid from him to hear the Word of God speaking within us. Remember, you know, we used to be able to run and jump all day. I remember the past, and the past in my memory is always selective. That is to say that I can always remember the great things I did. I remember the applause I got. I very seldom remember the boos. I can remember the things that I did that I was rewarded for more than I can remember those things which I was scolded for or punished for. That's the human condition. That's the way we are. But we have to remember. You know you're getting older. When your mind makes commitments your body can't keep. I've made some of those this week. I made some commitments that I was going to do some things. My body had a tough time keeping up with my commitments because we get older. But thank God that we are what we are. You may have little money today, but you have had enough that you're not starving. You're here. God has always provided you enough. God has always seen you through the hard times. You're here today. You're not on the hospital lab. You're not being operated on today. Today, you are here. Thank God for the present, for what he's done for you in the past, Give God praise for who He is. God is your God. You may have been struggling with relationships, but God is one who will always be with you. He'll never forsake you. And He said He'd be closer to you than a brother. He is the only relationship that matters. You know, for me personally, I used to stand in front of huge crowds when there was on the theater. Sandra was with me in some of those instances, and I would stand there, and there would be 2,000 or 3,000 people there, and they'd all applaud and everything. I really lapped that up. Until I finally realized I was performing for an audience of one. It only matters what He says. All the rest of it is just noise. It doesn't make any difference. Remember the things that you have to be thankful for. You know, I was not rich when we were in Houston. I was living off some residuals that I had done and things I'd done in Hollywood, and we moved back to Houston to have our first child. And we were driving around in a car we was paid for. And I realized that I was driving around in a vehicle, even though it was a few years old, that was greater than anything that the richest man in Egypt had ever had. Even the kings could never have what I had. I had an air-conditioned chariot that went wherever I steered it to go. I had a color television set that brought entertainment into my home. I could eat food that was flown in from all over the world, and I could afford to buy it. I wore clothes that were made by hands in other countries. I was indeed blessed. But the greatest blessing was my family, and God had given me my family, my wife, my children. There are so much things that you have to be thankful for. When you remember God's blessings, you have to show Him that you remember them by thanking Him, by giving Him glory, by giving Him praise. Because He is the one who has made you, not you yourself. I know this comes as a shock, but you would have never made yourself like you are. You would have made yourself to look different, be younger. We all see our imperfections. God only sees His Son Jesus in you when you've received Him. He looks past all of that. Now, I know counting your blessings may not be as much fun as crying over and counting all the things that are wrong in your life. I know that some of you just absolutely love to talk about, and I hear it all the time, about all the things that are wrong. People just love to cry. God doesn't care for that a whole lot. God loves a broken and contrite heart, but He doesn't like to hear you crying over troubles when He has given you so much and is prepared to give you so much more. You are to remember God's many benefits. The Bible tells us, forget not His benefits. You're to remember them. You know, God has given each of us an opportunity to live the way we want to live. That's something to be thankful for. Oh, I may not be as tall as my sons. I may not be as young as they are, certainly not. And I may not be as pretty as my daughter is. And I may not be as talented as she is or whatever. But I get to choose how I am going to react to the various circumstances of my life. And that is a blessing. To be able to choose to allow the circumstances in life to drag me down, or to be an overcomer and allow that whole experience to lift me into the arms of God. You know, I have experienced God more when I have been down than when I have been up. God stoops down and touches me when I've been in the hospital. He touches me when I am depressed. He touches me and lifts me up. Be thankful for His presence. your attitude does affect your altitude. I don't know how many times I've said that old hackneyed expression, but it is true. It affects how you go. It affects what you do. And if you look at God as someone who's always out there to destroy you and to tear you apart, I've had people who said they wouldn't come to church, they were afraid the church would fall down on them. God's standing here with open arms. He wants us to come. He doesn't care who we are. He doesn't care what color your skin pigmentation is. He doesn't care which country you came from. He doesn't care what language you speak. He loves you. He wants the best for you. He wants to bless you, not to curse you. You can choose life experiences, and you get to choose how you react to those experiences. The choice is yours. We say that there are people who don't learn from their mistakes or are bound to repeat them. That's true, except God gives you a further promise. He promises to cast all of your mistakes, all of your sins, into the sea of His forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. He will give you a fresh start, a new beginning. These are the things that we should remember. We should remember all the things that God has done for us, and we need to also remember all the things we've done against God. You know, sometimes we choose to remember just the things that are satisfying, just the things that make us look good. You know, if I talk to you about the time I used to play football, I scored a touchdown every time I touched the ball. Not true, of course. But I like to tell people that. I made a film for Christopher when he first went off to college, and you know every doggone three-point shot he took, he made? He never missed a shot. Do you think that got past the coaches who saw it? They realized his dad had put this film page together. It was a highlight film. That's the way we like to remember our lives. We like to remember them that way. But the fact is that we also have failed God. And if we don't remember, if someone doesn't remind us how we have failed God, then we can't come to a saving knowledge of God. It's a barrier between us and God when we refuse to accept the fact that we are sinners and we need a Savior. And so, if we expect God to be faithful to forgive us, we have to be faithful to confess our sins. It's another reason for remembering. The second thing he wants to do is reassure us about the future. When you're faced with the reality that Joshua would face, he was soon going to die. And the people were all in a huffy fit. Oh, my goodness, our leader is going to die. What shall we do next? What shall we do next? They want a second-hand relationship with God. You see, they don't want a first-hand relationship with God. They want a second-hand. They want to be told by somebody what God says. They don't want to hear it themselves. That's the reason, if you look back into the Scriptures, that when Moses carried the people across into the land and he appeared on the mountain, the people said, oh, let Moses go up the mountain, and then he can come down and tell us what God said. We don't want to go up there. We're afraid to. We'd rather have somebody else do it. You know, when I was a boy, this has aged me a little bit, but when I was a boy, they had signs all up and down the roads of Texas that said, let George do it. I thought, yep, that's good. I don't want to do it. Let George do it. Let someone else do it. We don't want to encounter God on our own. And so when a person that we listen to on television is suddenly not going to be there anymore, I remember there was a huge outpouring when I went to the Billy Graham crusade that was here in Dallas, because they said that it was billed as his, potentially his last crusade. Everybody wanted to be a part of that last time when he was going to speak, because what are we going to do when he's gone? What do we do when the apostles died? What do we do when Peter dies? What do we do when Paul dies? What do we do? Leaders come and go. God can make leader out of a weak and foolish thing. He often does. But the faith remains. The faith lives on. Not merely the leader. God wanted you not to have a second-hand relationship with him. He wants you to have a first-hand relationship with him. They want a leader. A first-hand encounter with God, it just scares them to death. They don't want to know God. And so Joshua knows that, and he knows that they just want to live their life unperturbed. They do not want God to be a part of it. But he wants to reassure them that if they'll just turn to God, God will provide for them. God will give them everything they need or desire, not only in this life, but the life to come. God will provide. He is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. But they don't want to experience God. They just don't. And Joshua knows his people. They need to be awakened to the fact that they need God because they're such miserable sinners. I wish that wasn't true. I wish I could just stand up here all the time and preach nothing but happy sermons. Someone in this church actually started running a pool as to whether or not I could preach a warm and fuzzy sermon. Probably incapable of it. But it's not for want of trying. When I first came here, this church had been split so many times, it was just filled with anger and distrust. And I stood down here one time and we were doing the Lord's Supper, and one of the guys who was a deacon came down, and he stood in front of me. He was a great big guy. I had inherited him, and he was a great big guy, and he just glared at me as I was trying to do the communion service. And he wouldn't take communion, and he went and stormed and sat back down. I went ahead and preached my sermon. I had been preaching a year on love. On love! And at the end of the service, he came down and he said, "Well, you've finally done it. You've finally managed to offend every member of my family." And he stormed out. He ran out these doors. And I followed him, and I threw him against that wall outside. I remember the faces of the rest of the congregation. They couldn't believe it. Oh, gosh. And I said, "I'm sorry, you don't get away that easy." I said, "What did I do to offend you?" And he said, "Well, you talked about engineers." I said, "What?" He said, "Oh, I'm an engineer, and you talked about engineers." I said, "We got four or five people in this congregation who are engineers." I said, "I was a vice president of one of the largest engineering companies in the country." God had been touching with him. Every time I preached a sermon on love, it just convicted the way out of that man. He finally left. There are blessed subtractions as well as blessed additions. I was trying to do a warm and fuzzy, but God wasn't using it as a warm and fuzzy. He was using it to convict someone. The man turned on me. That's the way it goes. Choose this day who you will serve. The reason he says that is because God will either bless you or he will curse you. You get to choose. Choose this day who you will serve. Will you serve God or will you serve mammon? Will you serve your employer or will you serve God? Who will you serve? Joshua knows. And he wants to reassure people that you don't need to worry about it. You don't need to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. God has all your tomorrows in His hand. You can trust Him. And you can use a crooked stick like me sometimes to draw a straight line. But He knows that people need a knowledge of the stick as well as a knowledge of the carrot. You know, it's a difficulty for me because in the scripture here, it talks about in chapter 24, verse 19, He says to the people, you, the people, cannot serve God. Boy, that hurts, doesn't it? And it goes on to say, because He's a holy God, and He's a God who is jealous God. You can't serve Him. You know what that means to me? That means that no regenerate man can serve Him. You can be the most ethical person in Plano. You can be the most ethical person in Texas. You can be the most ethical person in the United States. You can be the most ethical person in the world. And you can be the most ethical person in hell. You can't get there on your own. God alone provides the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. God provides a way. Joshua is telling them, you can't go on the way you are. You can't possibly do the things you say you're going to do. Oh, we'll serve the Lord. No, he says, you can't. Yes, we can. This is a case where all the can-dos, the self-will is not going to make it. Because no matter how you try, you can't please God unless God has recreated in you a new being, a new creature that resembles His Son, Jesus Christ. You can't do it. But He tries. So, Joshua's saying these things among people, and I said this was reassuring. It's reassuring because God loves you just the way you are. It's a matter of grace. God loves you. You can't possibly do anything good enough to please Him, but He loves you anyway. You know, I didn't feel that way about my sons. I must admit they had to achieve before I gave them any praise. Sandra was showing me some letters that we had written to people, like Christmas letters, and boy, we were bragging on our kids. Well, these kids are doing this, and these kids are doing that. Oh, and we were only praising them for the great things they did in our eyes. We weren't telling the whole truth. Because that little rascal might have been great on the basketball field, but he didn't clean up his room at all. You know, and we found it hard to do that. We love them anyway. Now, when I see my grandkids, I do not see whether their room is clean or not. I don't care if they score a goal or not. They're my grandkids. I love them just the way they are. That's the way God loves you, just the way you are. He cares for you. He wants to bless you. You need to understand that God has a plan for your life, and His plan is that you will have a first-hand relationship with Him. That's good. That's good news. And third, Joshua wants his people to hunger and thirst after God's Word, not just in the future, but today. He wants them to know that today is the day that matters, and He wants them to worship God with their whole mind, body, and spirit. He wants everything that is within them to give praise to God. They're important words. They're important things to ponder. They come from a man, but they actually come from God. As a matter of fact, Joshua says at the end of his sermon, he says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. He is speaking for God. He is telling people what God has told him to say. Joshua's last words were inspired by God. Joshua said, you know, you have to obey. You must obey God to love him. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I command? You have to demonstrate your love by your obedience. You know, in Psalm 100, it says, make a joyful noise, a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. That is the message that Joshua wants us to understand. You know, I was out yesterday doing something for Hearts and Hammers. This woman had a yard that we had done about a year ago, and I thought, this is going to be a snap. It's not going to be a problem because we did all the hard work a year ago, and so this won't be anything at all. The weeds were this tall. I could not see the fence for the weeds, and they were this big around. And I didn't even know how to begin. It was just horrible. And so a friend of mine had a trimmer, and it was an electric trimmer. And I took the trimmer and I started weeding that yard until I ran out of battery. I said, "Have you got another battery?" He said, "Yes." "Have you got another battery?" "Yep." I went through four batteries. Because the battery would run low and there wasn't enough power to do what I needed done. I said to one guy who was there, I said, "Can I borrow your lawnmower?" He said, "If you can start it." I praised God and laid hands on it and it started right up. But I'm telling you that mowing that stuff, people were trying to pick it up and trying to put it in the bags. And we were running out of bags. We only had 40 bags. I said, "Let me mulch it." Had the power of the lawnmower. We try to do things on our own in our own power, and it's never sufficient. Oh, we might start out strong, but then we need another battery. But when we plug into Christ, he is the power of all things. He said, "All power has been given to me on heaven and earth." He's the right tool. If you will let God do for you what you can't do for yourself, you will find that all the weeds in your life are down and you can see again. You can find that you're no longer lost in the jungle. You're no longer lost in the forest because he is the power. He is the tool that can remove it all. This is the good news. This is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus provides the power that each of us needs so that we can be transformed into the image that he gave to us here on this earth. That we can be Christ in us, the hope of glory. That we can be like him. We can't do that on our own, no matter how hard you try. But by the power of God, you can. My last words to you today are simply this, that I long to see every single one of you in a personal, close relationship with God. I want to see you more than a conqueror of the things and circumstances around you, because Christ is in you. And if Christ be in you, who can be against you? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I want you to enjoy the fullness of Almighty God and his power in and through your life.